Good morning. You guys hear me all right? I think I may have adjusted this. Just want to make sure that, there we go. Is that better? Is that good? Okay, awesome. Happy New Year. Happy Sabbath. Unfortunately, you guys have to listen to me again. Pastor Molly had her baby, Wesley Joseph Duper. That is amazing. Praise the Lord that everything went well with the entire process. I'm sure you guys understand the details more intimately in y'all's experience than I do. I've never had a child, but praise the Lord, Wes is doing all right. Unfortunately, the other pastors have COVID, Pastor Brian, Pastor Alex, and Pastor B, but I'll tell you one thing, they are kicking Corona's butt. Our pastors are going to pull through. They're already in recovery, so we are happy about that, but that leaves you guys, unfortunately, with the last pastor standing, Pastor Chandler. I'm Pastor Chandler, the youth pastor. No. I'm glad to be before you guys. I love you guys. Y'all are my family. Y'all adopted me. I am flesh and blood of Spring Meadows. Glad to chat with you guys. Glad to share my story with you all this morning. We have a new theme for 2021. A lot of prayer and planning and preparation and thought went into dreaming up the theme for us as a church as a whole and our sermon series throughout the year. And I'm just going to drop it on you guys. The theme is renew. Renew. We've come to this point. We faced a hard year with 2020. Our hope is in Jesus moving forward, but we have a choice today, the second day of the year, every week, every day to renew our walk with God. And so I'm not going to get too deep into it because we have all year, but I just wanted to drop that on you all that the theme is renew. And so we figured because in this season, this last year, Spring Meadows received three full pastors, new full-time pastors, during a pandemic, while church was closed, we feel very bad that it happened like that, you know? But at the same time, the more I get to know the other pastors on the team, the more I see specifically how each pastor was called here on purpose, intentionally by God to serve this church family. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks, as my fellow pastors recover, each one of us is going to share our testimony, our call, the ways God has stepped into our life and we have seen him. We're just going to share what we've experienced. Once again, I was leading out Sabbath school this morning for the teens, and we were talking again in Luke 4. And in Luke 4, it's the temptation in the desert. Jesus goes into the synagogue after that, and he casts out a demon from an individual there who's demon-possessed. And it says in Luke 4, I'm going to turn to it real quick. It says in Luke 4, Luke 4:37, and the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. The report went out into every place in the surrounding region. So Jesus came. Jesus was in the synagogue. He cast out a demon. And all of a sudden, everybody knew who Jesus was. How did that happen? People texted each other. People called each other. Like, yo, guess what I just saw? Jesus. People shared personally what they had experienced. Up to this point, people didn't see the Messiah coming. It was in Scripture. But they didn't see the Messiah coming. So there's something to be said about sharing our personal experience. So I want to challenge you guys, as you listen to me share my testimony, as you listen to each pastor share their testimony, to say, where have I seen God today? Where have I seen God this week? Where have I seen God this year in my life? And share it with your family, with your coworkers. And little by little, God's word is going to spread throughout the regions, the surrounding regions. So I'm going to share with you this morning from two passages that really closely follow my life's path. My life basically has two acts, if you will. And so I'm going to cover both of those with each of you all individually, corporately. I know that was confusing on purpose. I'm sorry. Sometimes I joke around too much. But before we begin, I'm going to pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunity, the privilege it is to share your word this morning. I thank you so much for being so intimately involved in my life, for stepping in and changing the trajectory of my life, God, for blessing me, for filling me. I ask that my story, the things that I've experienced, you, God, that you will shine through. I'm just a vessel for pouring out your love. I thank you for that love, God. And I ask that I will be a nail and there can be hanging on me a beautiful painting of you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. We're going to turn to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. If you guys will turn there and say Wesley Joseph Duper when you get there to welcome our new family member. Okay. I'll assume the rest are just a little too shy to say the entire name in the middle of the sermon in the sanctuary. That might be disruptive. It says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." The author begins this psalm by being real and honest with God. It seems like as a society, we're progressing to the point where men crying isn't something that is shameful, but it's something that is honest. And I'm thankful for that. Men are able to show their emotions, but in reality, we all have emotions. And for me, as I was growing up, I didn't have a way of letting out my emotions except for crying. I have an older brother, as I shared last Sabbath, who is big and strong and scary. He's not scary. But when I was little, I couldn't fight back when I was angry. I couldn't, you know, be the one to push people around. And so when there was pent up energy, pent up emotion within myself, that emotion rolled down my cheeks, right? And so this is what's happening with the author. They're honest with God. They're real and raw with God about how they're feeling. They don't feel heard. "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer." That word attend, we don't really use it a huge amount. But when you think about like someone who runs an estate or someone who has a lot of stuff that they got going on, they have to attend to different matters. And so here, David is saying, "God, attend to the matters that are going on in my life. I know you're busy. I know you're dealing with healing the pastors of COVID. I know you're dealing with the strife in these other third world countries. But God, attend to the matters in my life." And that's a bold prayer, right? Because sometimes we see our own life, we see our struggles, we see our childhood, we see the difficulties that we're going through. And to have the boldness to say, "God, I know you're dealing with a lot, but look at me. Look at this. I need you." And that's what David prays. He cries from the end of the earth. "From the end of the earth, I cry to you." In reality, some people who are watching this live stream, who are in this room, may have been crying this week. Falling apart, and we pull it together, we put on our dress clothes, we try to look normal, but you're in shambles. If not this week, 2021. Loss of a job, loss of a spouse, loss of a family member. You can relate to from the ends of the earth crying out to God, saying, "God, why? This is not fair. I don't understand." So I didn't know of this passage at all until I met Sabrina, my wife. And this is one of her favorite passages, Bible verses. And as soon as I read it, I was like, man, this connects so well to my life. So I've held on to it, and it has become one of my favorites. It's not your favorite anymore. It's my favorite. And so I'll tell you why. I grew up in a Adventist household. And things as a kid, they're normal, they're great. You go and play, life is simple, right? And for those of you who have already heard part of my testimony, hopefully this time around you can pay attention and it'll be a blessing. I'm just kidding, I'm sorry. But hopefully it's not redundant. But everything changed when my parents filed for divorce when I was in middle school. And it wasn't the divorce that upset me. It was that the emotional baggage and the childhood, the traumatic childhoods that each of my parents experienced hit them personally, deep. And the catalyst for their greatest difficulties that they've experienced in either of their lives was that divorce. And so there I was in middle school, trying to figure out life, trying to go to school and play basketball and hang out with friends. And both of my parents were getting hit so hard by the devil. They had so much going on that at that point in time, they didn't have enough to give to me and my siblings. Right? And so I'll share with you guys what that looked like. Throughout middle school and high school, I basically had very, very little supervision. I could come and go wherever I wanted. I lived house to house, wherever was safest, least dramatic. I lived with my dad, mom, aunt, grandma in 10 to 12 different houses throughout those 4 or 5 years. And so that lack of structure, that freedom to do whatever I wanted, I could take the city bus. I'd text my parent, whoever I was living with at the time, and text my parent, hey, I'm going to go spend the weekend with a friend. So that created a gap within my life, right? Because we're all created to receive that mentorship, that support, that emotional connection through those vital years of development. And for me to be lacking that, at certain points, it felt like I was drowning. It felt like the difficulties of life were going to just sweep me downriver, and that was going to be it. And I look at some of the people that I know from high school, from middle school, and I see that that happened to them. That with lives less traumatic, lives where parents weren't going through so much, got swept downriver. I have classmates who committed suicide. I have friends who are just working at a gas station who got multiple people pregnant who are just trying to figure out the basic meaning of life. And throughout that time, I felt my heart was overwhelmed, as it says in verse 2. When my heart is overwhelmed, when my heart is overwhelmed. So through those most difficult times of my life, God stepped in, and the flood didn't stop. But he led me to a rock that was higher than I. As my childhood difficulty crashed over me and threatened to make me a statistic, to crush me, to ruin my hopes and dreams, to ruin my future, to take away my motivation, to get me caught up in drugs and alcohol and partying and gossiping and whatever challenge there could have been, I didn't stop getting hit by the waves. But I started to get smashed up against a rock and climbed up on that rock, and that rock was Jesus. What that looked like was simple, subtle, daily renewing my walk with God. It's almost not noticeable how small steps towards Christ can be, step towards connection, relationship with Christ. I began reading my Bible in middle school. I love to argue. That's probably why I can preach semi-decently. But one of my greatest things driving me into the Bible was realizing that different people read the Bible and they believe completely different things than we do as Adventists. But they read the same book. I was like, how can people believe in everlasting hell, secret rapture, clean and unclean food, Sabbath, but they read the same book? And so I just dug in the Bible. I was like, you know what? I want to see what the Bible has to say. So I read, and I didn't stop reading. And so even though I came into the presence of God for not to get a relationship with God, not to, you know, survive my situation, it was for the wrong reasons. But because I didn't stop reading, I encountered Christ personally. I encountered him, and these situations that would have crushed me didn't stand a chance. The second way that I engaged with God is that sophomore year of high school, I began journaling in my prayer journal. I have a very short attention span. When I start praying, I quickly go from praying to thinking, to being on my phone, to completely forget that I'm praying. And then I remember that I'm praying, and I try and snap back to praying, and then in 2 seconds, once again, I'm distracted. I'm sure you guys can tell that sometimes as I'm just on the pulpit, I get distracted. So that worked its way into my prayer life. And when I tried to pray, it just was completely dry. And I never got anywhere, never got any depth, never got any real relationship. But when I opened my prayer journal and started writing my thoughts out, it was ridiculous how God began to work in my life, how the little things that I began to pray for, God showed me that he would work in the small things, and I began praying about bigger things, and God began working in the bigger things. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. As the floods crashed against me in my childhood, I had a tower up from it, a strong shelter that kept me through that experience. I was able to trust in the shelter of God's wings. He took me from a negative to being in a bad situation, a difficult time, to being neutral, right? I survived. I was good. That was grace. But would God show abundant grace? Would I be able to go from neutral, zero, to a positive? And then that was the prayer in my life, was God, what's beyond this? What's the future for me? What's the hope for my life? And as always, as we all tend to do, I turned to one of the most known Bible texts within the Bible, Jeremiah 29:11. You guys all know it? Let's all turn there and say JoJo when you get there. Once again, celebrating Joseph Duper, Wes Joseph Duper. I want to hear you say JoJo. There we go. You guys have it on your phone? Your Bible? Lift up your phone if you have it on your phone. I'm going to call somebody out if you don't. Just kidding. All right, it says, you guys all know this. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you future and a hope. We know this. It's almost become cliche, but at that moment in my life, I said, God, I'm going to call you on it. Will you work in my life and show me that future and plan that you have? We are now in Act 2 of the life of Pastor Chandler. Act 1, extremely difficult childhood. I survived. That was the point where I saw, met, encountered, engaged with Christ. And each of us who are here, each of us who are watching, tend to be in one of two camps. One, we're trying to survive. We're trying to figure out how to get through each day. Whether it's a job, a situation, an addiction, a difficulty, we're trying to survive. And what I saw is that as you engage with God, it's not that the flood stops smashing you, it's that you're up on a rock and you survive. Now my question was, God, can you take me from surviving to thriving? Can you take me and do something with this life that I have? That was illustrated through, in many ways, my relationship with Sabrina. As we got to talking, we met at summer camp. We talked for a whole year long distance. Then we get back to summer camp the year after, and we start dating. It was a big question whether or not we wanted to start dating, because she was going to go to Spain within a couple weeks of when we started dating. And so it was like, well, if we start dating and start doing long distance, 7 time zones apart, that's going to create some tension and some difficulty for our relationship. So I'm not sure if it would be worth it to hold Sabrina back from being able to experience Spain in the fullness of what she could experience. So what should we do, God? So I prayed about it, fasted, waited on God. He ended up opening the door. And we started dating. I was at Southwestern, she was at Southern, and she was not at Southern, she was at Spain, and it was difficult, because I'd wake up, and she'd be halfway through her day, and give me 1 second, and so I know that God opened the door for us to date, but at that point in time, I was questioning, hey, God, what's going to happen? How are we going to make it work with such a time zone? At first, it was easy. Send each other letters, send each other presents, texting, calling every day, FaceTiming. And eventually, it was like, oh, man, this is really hard. This is super difficult. Where I wanted to spend time with her and spend time with her, she was experiencing another continent, another country, another culture. And so there was not enough time that I needed, and not enough space that she needed. And so I said, God, this is difficult. You say you have a hope and a future for me. Can I go to Spain? And this, to some of the young adults, some of the young people, is a big question in life. Where do I go to college? Who am I supposed to marry? God, what do you have for the next 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years of my life? So I asked God, can I go to Spain? This is going to open the door, possibly, for me to marry this woman, or close the door if he says no, and I'm not going to continue dating this person. I pray, I wait, I get no answer. I've heard in the past that if you pray and you wait and there's no answer, take a step of faith, and if you slam your forehead into a door, the door is not open. So take a step back. If God wants you to go through the door, he'll open the door. So I take a step. There's no door. Pretty solid. I go and I talk to the advisor, the ACA Adventist College Abroad advisor, and I say, hey, I want to go to Spain. She says, why? I'm like, I've always been fascinated by the culture of other countries. I'm young. It's time for me to travel. She says, awesome. What's your background in Spanish? Though I look Hispanic, I am white. And so I say, I know no Spanish. She says, that's a really bad idea. Because they've already started the program, and they started in September. And if you go in January, you're going to be so far behind, you're not going to have a good time. And I say, you know what? I really want to go. She says, that's a bad idea. I say, I really want to go. She says, here's what we'll do. We will call the president of Adventist College Abroad and see what she has to say. So we get on the horn. We're like, hi, Sandra Estevez. Can Chandler go to Spain? Without drop, like seconds on the phone call, she says, yeah, that's an amazing idea. Chandler has to go to Spain. Take a step. There's no door in my forehead. There we go. Let me take another step. Still no door. I go and I apply. Expedite shipping on my application, get accepted, no problem. There's a difficulty because you have to have your advisor sign off on all these applications. I was in the midst of studying the Greek language. And these theological advisors are very hesitant to allow you to break that up, because if you take a whole year in the middle of it and you go somewhere else and come back, you're basically gonna have to restart. Thankfully, I had two advisors. I had my theology advisor, and I had for one semester an advisor for honors classes, which I never finished, but I had an advisor for honors classes. And so that advisor just signed everything without even looking, without even thinking about my plan, and just full steam ahead. And so God was opening doors. I continued praying. I truly wanted to know what God wanted for my life. This is a big decision, going to Spain to chase a girl, financially probably unwise, but if you're going to marry her, that's a great investment, amazing investment. But I'm not qualified to make that decision or make those calls, so I got to ask for help from someone bigger. He has a hope. He has a plan. What's the plan for my life? The biggest thing was finances, right? Grew up in a poor family, at school on loans, no help from the parents. How am I going to pay for it? My ACA advisor tells me, hey, there's this big outside scholarship that you can apply for, and I've never met anyone or heard of anyone that got it, but maybe you'll get it. It's like, that sounds amazing. So I go and I write this application and go through the whole process of planning out a project for when I get back. And it's stressful, and I spend hours writing these papers trying to say why I'm qualified to go travel somewhere, to just chase after my girlfriend. And I submit the essay mid-September, and I wouldn't know if I got the scholarship until the end of November, a couple weeks before I would go to Spain, like in person. And so at that point, there was no other doors. It was like, okay, God, you've opened door after door after door. Do you want me to go? And I felt his presence inspire me that if I were to get this scholarship, God was calling me to go to Spain. And so, like God, he gave me half the scholarship. And I was like, okay, God, you're a tricky guy. Not sure what that means. And through prayer, man, I feel like in life you just never have a concrete answer. Maybe that's why you need something like faith. But I felt like it was God saying, look, I gave you this, but you still have to rely on me like super hardcore. So I was like, okay, God. Big door slides wide open. And then there was this door that I didn't even see. I had to go and apply for a visa at the Spanish consulate in Houston, Texas, right? To travel, to be there for longer than 90 days. And so being the well-planning, organized person that I was like, I'll just go tomorrow. They'll probably have an appointment, right? And I look on my phone the night before, and they have one appointment at 10 a.m. and no appointments for a month. God saved me that appointment, so that way when I walked headfirst into the door, it was already open. God called me to go to Spain. I saw him not reveal the plan to me, but open doors one by one. God had for me a future and a hope, not just to survive the difficulty of my childhood, but to thrive. One of the biggest things that we look for as humans, as individuals, is a spouse, is someone to be with. It's not good for man to be alone. And God showed me, Chandler, this is one step in the journey to get that. Step two came after Spain. Step two came when we finished Spain. We were going to go back to summer camp. And the big question, what are we going to do when it comes to school? I was going to school at Southwestern, Keene, Texas, where the grass is yellow and everybody wears a cowboy hat. She was going to the esteemed Southern Adventist University, where they have fountains. Fountains. And so it was like, hey, do you want to go to Southwestern? She says, no. She's like, hey, do you want to go to Southern? I was like, I'll pray about it. We'll see what God wants. And so we prayed and waited. Get this, there was no answer. So I was like, let me take a step in faith and see what God wants us to do. Spain passes. We get to summer camp. When we're at summer camp, I say, I'm going to take a step in faith. I'm going to register for classes. I already applied and was accepted. God opened a small door. I'm going to go and register for classes. That's a big step. So my plan was on day off, go to where there was Wi-Fi, log in, register for classes. A couple of days before, I was working boat staff. We both worked boat staff. It was amazing. And we were going to go put the boat in the lake. And at our camp, the boat ramp at the camp is like super steep. So we have to drive all the way to the state park, which is like 10 minutes. And so as we're driving to the state park, Mr. Eric, our camp, what is it called? Ranger. Oh my gosh. Thank you. Camp Ranger. This is what Sabrina's for. Yes. Camp Ranger is telling us this story. This is a guy from Alabama. He's like the wisest, most Alabamian guy I know. Like every story he tells is filled with so many like jargon, so much jargon, and so many like deep lessons. And so he's telling myself and my friend Kobe about how he and his wife got together. And so he's been telling the story for like 20 minutes. It's like a 15-minute drive to the boat ramp. And so he does another loop telling us all about how she's from Oregon, he's from Alabama, they started talking, they did long distance, and they made it work and all this stuff. And we're about to, he's finishing his story, last sentence, pulls the boat, puts it in the water, in the ramp, stops, looks at me and my friend Kobe, and he says, "Now boys, don't ever let anyone tell you that long distance doesn't work." Over the radio, our handheld radio for camp, one word, Sabrina. I was like, boom, into a door. God was telling me, pump the brakes, Chandler. I was planning to go and register for classes, right? And then out of the blue, this miracle of a question happens. Are we supposed to do long distance? If it works, God, what do you want? And so I felt strongly impressed on me spiritually that I was supposed to wait until I had a concrete, unmistakable answer for where I was supposed to go to school. For the first time, God just slams the door. I'm like, okay, God. So I wait and I pray. And I'm like, God, you say you have a future and a hope and a plan. I know it. I saw it with Spain. Show me now. So that was the middle of summer camp. Summer camp comes to a close. School is 4 weeks away and still no answer. I know for the parents who have high schoolers or college students, you love it when your kid has no plan. When they have no idea where they're going to go to school and they're waiting in faith for what God's going to tell them. My parents ask me, "Hey Chandler, where are you going to go to school this semester?" I'm like, "I don't know, but God will show me." Sabrina's like, "Hey, has God told you anything yet? Do you have any idea where you're going to go?" I was like, "Nope, I don't know." Another week passes. Some of my friends are like, "Are you still waiting for God to tell you?" I'm like, "Yep, just trying to figure it out." A couple weeks before school is going to begin, Sabrina texts me and she says, "Hey, has God said anything?" I'm like, "Well, no, not yet, actually. Big development, no." She's like, "Hey, I was talking to my stepdad, and he's asked if you've done what Gideon has done." I was like, "No, I have not. That's a great idea, putting some fleece out, doing some sort of sign so God can indicate what he wants me to do." I'm like, "That's a great idea. Babe, what should my fleece be?" You know, expecting that it would be like a call, a scholarship, like some sort of like, you know, sign from one of the universities. She says, "Oh, you could use like a wool scarf or like a sock or like some underwear." It's like, you want me to do what Gideon did, exactly. Not like a sign or a scholarship. You want me to perform the same sign miracle or have God perform that. It's like, okay, whatever. So I go and I take a wool sock, and I put it out on my porch, go to bed. I pray, "God, if you want me to go to Southern, I pray that the sock will be wet and the porch is dry." I wake up and the sock is wet and the porch is dry. I'm not lying to you. God did the same miracle that he did for Gideon for me to call me to Southern to be with Sabrina. So I saw that God had a hope and a future, but I also know that Gideon did it twice, so I was going to do it twice. And for some reason, God thinks it's funny to mess with me or to build my faith, whatever you want to call it. And I wake up, I pray the reverse, and both are wet. And I was like, what? So I go back to bed and wake back up, and one is wet and one is dry. And so I was like, okay, God, I'm going to take this as a sign that you're calling me to Southern. But I just have to share that with you because God did it, and I couldn't, you know, exclude it. I don't understand it, but sometimes we don't always have to understand anything. We just take what God gives us and we move forward as best as we can with what he's telling you to move forward with. And so what I thought I understood this verse to be was that God has a future and a hope for me, so I'm going to seek that future and that hope, and God is going to bless me through that. But I was wrong. As you read this passage, that's not where it ends. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I'm not going to discount that or belittle that. I saw God work in my life in miraculous ways, providing me huge outside scholarships that nobody has received. He called me in the same way he called Gideon to go and follow him and go where he wanted me to go. So first of all, I want to tell you guys that God does have a hope, a plan, a future for your spouse, for your degree, for your career, for your future, for your children. But we can't stop there. We have to acknowledge, yes, God has that for me and I have to seek those things. But verse 12, then you will call upon me, God says. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. We're looking at 2021, day two, and we're saying, what's it going to look like? What plans do you have for us? What future do you have for us? What hope do you have for us? But that's not how God says to look at 2021. He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your heart. So there I was in childhood, and I thought survival was the most important thing. I thought getting through those circumstances, getting through the drama and the difficulty of childhood was the purpose. But that was the vehicle to know Jesus. That was the catalyst to call upon God to be a rock that's higher than my situation. Because the wave was my childhood, the difficulty was my childhood, but it could have been anything. But to know that I had connected with God, I had prayed, I had read the Bible, and I know Jesus, I've experienced Jesus, that was greater than survival. That was greater than anything I could have experienced. Then to come to my college years, to where God showed me, Chandler, I have a hope for you, I have a plan for you, I will guide you, whether it's opening doors or performing a miracle, I will guide you, was to evoke a response from me. Not to chase the plan, but to chase God, to chase Jesus. We seek all sorts of things. I don't know if any of you guys have seen the new movie that's on Disney Plus, Soul. Yeah? Yeah? It's a pretty good movie. It's a great family-friendly movie. It's really, really good. But the entire purpose of that movie is there's an individual seeking his purpose in life. And so it's written into our very culture that we're supposed to be looking for our purpose. He thinks it's jazz in the movie. And so when everyone around you says, go look for your purpose, but the word of God says the contrary, go look for Jesus, what are we going to do? And so as we move into 2021, we have to be ready for that engagement from the world, for that conflict from the world, from that voice from the world saying, what are you going to chase? Who are you going to chase? So as I invite our praise team up, as I close, I just want to open this up to you guys. If moving into 2021, if moving into the new year, the close of time itself, if you want to renew daily, weekly, at the start of this year, your walk with God, not just to survive, not just to thrive and see his future, but to chase, pursue God, I want you to stand. We'll say a quick prayer. God, I thank you so much for the love that you pour out, that you've shown me, that you will take me from surviving to thriving to hope in a future. I pray that you will show us, God, how deeply you love us. God, that this commitment to renew our walk with you, God, that we'll live it out each day. Thank you for this privilege to worship you. In your name, amen. Thank you, God, so much for the Sabbath. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. We pray that we'll be able to renew our walk with you, God, to engage with you, to hear your call on our life. We thank you so much for this family of Spring Meadows, God, for the blessing of Wes Duper. We pray that pastors will heal and recover quickly. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. We just want to thank you so much for joining us online, for coming in person. Just want to remind you that the deacons are going to dismiss from the back, so if you'll wait for them to dismiss you. We love you so much. Have a great Sabbath.